get started. Let's open up to Psalms, Psalm chapter 2 or Psalm 2. We'll read Psalm 2 before we get into our study tonight. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, and it reads, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you just for this time that we can open your word and see what you would have to say to us. We pray for your wisdom this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would fill my mouth with your words, Lord, the words that you would want for me to say and to speak out concerning your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts and minds that understand and ears to hear what you would want to say to us this evening. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off last time in the middle of chapter 31 of Genesis, and we're going to pick up from that point. And we're really getting to a point, you know, as we've been going through Genesis, there are just so many points here where there seem to be really, they're very important, very pivotal points, just in terms of being really instructive to us in terms of our walk, our life, and what the Lord does, how the Lord works in our lives. And so we're here and we're dealing with Jacob. And, you know, the thing about the Old Testament, you know, particularly in places like Genesis, it's really different than when you go through the New Testament, in the sense that, you know, the New Testament is doctrine, right? So the New Testament, will just say something like, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, right? And so you have that doctrine and you can just deal with it. You can, it's pretty understandable on its face. Or you might have something that says that, about how we're to live, that we're supposed to be interested not only in the things that pertain to ourselves, but also to the things of other people. See, a word of doctrine. Or it may be something about what the Lord will do in our lives. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So we have like doctrine like that. But in the Old Testament, it's different, right? Because especially in places like in Genesis, where you are reading about the life of somebody or a group of people, and there you're able to look at that and you understand that the Lord is laying in front of you an example. He's laying in front of you something about, what he does, the way that he will work in a person's life and how he will transform. So in the New Testament, it will talk about how the Lord is going to be faithful to complete the work. And so that work that the Lord is doing is making us more like Christ. So that is talking about sanctification, right? And as we were going through the New Testament, we talked about that, you know, that there are different aspects to our salvation, right? There is justification, and that occurs when we accept Christ into our lives. We are saved. We are just as if we had not sinned at all. But immediately upon being saved, it doesn't mean that we're going to be different immediately in terms of our conduct. We're different because it says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But there is a process that occurs in our lives called sanctification that occurs after salvation. And that is what we're witnessing here in Jacob. And that's what's so interesting about what we're going through, because we're actually getting to see that. And when you see it like this, you realize that a lot of the things that people tell you about coming to the Lord and being saved, they're not necessarily true. So in other words, someone might come to you, you know, and they might say, you need to get yourself right. You need to change your life and come to the Lord. And so it gives you the impression that, wow, I can't even come to the Lord for salvation until I do something, until I get myself to a certain degree of perfection. But we see when we are dealing and looking at the life of Jacob that is not like that at all. We also, one of the other misconceptions that we have that people propagate is that, you know, a person is born, you know, everybody is born, you know, they're basically good. But we see in the life of Jacob that is not the case at all, is it? We see that, and as a matter of fact, that with Jacob, he came out of the womb, like, he came out of the womb a heel catcher, right? He came out of the womb a conniver, and he already had those characteristics. As a matter of fact, even when he was in the womb, he was wrestling, okay? So we have a man who is very strong-willed, a man who's very determined, a man who is basically inclined to operate based upon his own strength, his own intellect, his own abilities to do things. And we're going to see how the Lord takes him just as he is. He takes him just as he is, as a you might say, a corrupt sinner, right? He takes him that, and then he takes him along the way. Even when he met him at Bethel, remember when the Lord met Jacob at Bethel, that meeting that he had, it represented his salvation. It represented the time when he had put his faith in God. But remember what he was saying to the Lord when that occurred. He said, you know, something like, well, Lord, if you will bless me and you will give me, you know, take care of me, give me food to eat, give me clothing and all this other stuff, then you can be my God. So that's where Jacob was. He was in a place that was not like a mature Christian type place, okay? But we notice that the Lord doesn't correct him. The Lord takes this one who has a new faith in him, and he takes him just as he is, and he brings him along. And so these are the kinds of things that, as we go through this, we seek to try to bring out. Now, after this Jacob met the Lord at Bethel, you know, there is where he had his salvation. Then the Lord began to work with him, right? And so he's working for his uncle. You know, he goes to his uncle. He's only supposed to be there for a short time, and yet he ends up having to be there for a total of 20 years, going through all this stuff, being dealt with that way. And what we're going to see, if we're fortunate enough, is, Lord willing, we want to get to the through chapter 32, and we're going to see how the Lord really sanctifies Jacob through what's going on. Let me just ask, Stephen, can you turn the air conditioner, please? All right, so let's pick up in chapter 31, just by way of reorienting ourselves here as to where we are. So where we are here in chapter 31 is that Jacob, after having worked for his uncle Laban for 14 years, okay, to get the wife that he loved, and had his uncle trick him into actually marrying the older daughter that he didn't want to marry. So he had 14 years to work to get the wife that he loved, and then he worked another 6 years. So he's in 20 years into this whole process, and we see that he's had 11 children so far, okay? And it was with this 11th child, Joseph, when Joseph was born, all of a sudden, it's like something changed in Jacob. He was like, wow, he remembered about the promise that the Lord made. He remembered that he's thinking, what am I doing here? Like, I was only supposed to be here for a short period of time. I need to go back to my family, go back to my country, go back to my father's house, basically. And so he just, that was what was in his heart. He remembered about God's promises, and he remembered that he wanted to get back. And so he goes and he tells his uncle this, and his uncle was like, wait a second, don't leave, because his uncle realized that this man, Jacob, there was something special about him, in the sense that ever since Jacob came, his uncle Laban became wealthier and wealthier. Like, he knew he was being blessed because of Jacob, okay? And so he tried to hold on to him. And this, you know, this particular thing that occurred here is very typical of what can happen in our lives, okay? In the sense that when we're going along in our lives, okay, and we're not truly focused on the Lord and not being led by the Lord, we're not in the place where we know the Lord has told us to be, and then when we decide, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to surrender myself to the Lord, or I'm going to submit to what the Lord wants me to do, the minute we go to do that, there are things that will get in the way. There will be people. It could be your family members who are saying, like, oh, what are you doing? What are you, some kind of a Christian fanatic or something like that? Why would you go and do whatever it is that you're going to do? Or it could be like your job saying, wanting to promote you or do something for you. Or who knows what direction or what exactly it could be. But a lot of times we have to be careful that when we decide to launch out and do what the Lord is telling us to do, sometimes people will hold us back, and we can't allow ourselves to get distracted that way. But what happens is, we read about it last time, right? That Laban says, no, you know, stay around, and you know, I'm gonna let's work a deal. Like, whatever you want to be paid, I'll pay it to you. And so they struck up this deal, and it's really amazing to see that story, right? Because this story that is told, and it's a real story, okay, of what happened in the life of a real person, okay, is how somehow he had this idea. Maybe the Lord gave him this, okay, that he says, look, here's the deal. I've been taking care of all of your flocks for years and years. And what we're going to do is we're going to take, you know, you have like the pure animals, right? The pure goats that are all black, and then you have the sheep that are all white. But every now and again, you get these ones that are speckled and spotted and so forth. And so what Jacob says is, we're going to go through your entire flock, and we're going to get rid of all of the ones that are speckled and spotted, and you can take them away. And that's what they did. They took them 3 miles away with his sons, and they said, from now on, the livestock that are born out of these pure black or white that are speckled and spotted, those will be mine. And then the other ones will be yours. And Laban thought, wow, what a great deal. That's terrific. Great, let's do it. So they went to do this. And all of a sudden, Jacob, you know, he did all this stuff with these sticks and everything, right? And all of a sudden they were having all the livestock, the offspring ended up being speckled and spotted. And so that was the Lord's hand moving on that. And so then Laban changed it. He says, no, let's switch it around. Let's go the opposite way. From now on, it's you get the black and the white ones, and I get the speckled and spotted. And so when he switched it, the Lord made it so that the black and the white ones prospered were born. And it says there that Laban changed it 10 times back and forth. And it didn't matter what he did, because the Lord was on his side. And so that really shows us something, doesn't it? It really does show us that the Lord, he's in control of all of it. Nobody can take advantage of us. In fact, the Lord, we see that in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 31. It says, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And that is a constant reminder to us. Never forget that. The Lord sees. The Lord is always watching. He sees his people. And he sees when people are taking advantage of us. And he says, and then here in verse 13, the Lord, this is verse 13 of chapter 31, the Lord says to Jacob, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And so here the Lord is reminding him, I'm the one that you met there on Bethel. I am the true and the living God. And so there's that reminder here. And so here in verse 13, the Lord is letting Jacob know that thing in your heart that says, go back to your land and to your family, that's from me, and that is what you are to do. And so we're going to pick up right here in verse 14 of chapter 31, and we'll go forward here. And we're going to see how Jacob leaves from his uncle Laban's house here. Verse 14 says, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And what they're responding to is, Jacob basically explained to them that, you know what, you know, after, you know, all those things transpired that I described about how Jacob ended up getting all of the livestock, all of a sudden, where Laban all these years had always been smiling and really, you know, pleasant around him because he was such a blessing to him, all of a sudden his countenance, his face was different. He was now had an angry look on his face. And we saw in verse 1 of chapter 31 that his sons, Laban's sons, were saying that that Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And so they were all becoming very miserable. Now, they weren't saying that when Jacob was prospering them and everything else, but now that it seems like he's getting all of the possessions, they're having an issue with it. So he goes to his wives and he says, "What do you think? I want to leave. I want to get out of here. I think it's time to leave." And they say, "Hey, I think you should, because, and by the way, it's like we kind of feel the same way, you know, because in essence their father sold them to him, right? You know, 7 years apiece, right, for them. So basically, they're saying like he kind of treated us. He kind of like used us, you know, in order to enrich himself. He didn't really care about us. And not only that, it says he completely consumed our money. And what that means is, at this time, there was such a thing as a dowry, okay? And that what that was is that when you would marry a daughter of someone, you had to give a dowry. You had to pay money for that, okay? And what that dowry was to be there in the event that you were to die or there was a divorce, okay? So that then the wife would come back to the home and there would be money, right? There would be something that take care of that, of the daughter. But it says here that in verse 16, it says, in verse 15, it says, "For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money." So he didn't even save any of that money for its purpose. And it says in verse 16, "For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children." So they're basically saying that you know, all that you've accumulated here really represents like our inheritance that really belongs to us. And so they were all on board with that, okay, with leaving. And so let's see what happens here. Verse 17, it says, "Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all the possessions which he had gained. He acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." So, you know, Jacob is following through with his plan. He's gathering up all of his possessions, and they're a lot. He's got a big family. Got four wives, essentially. He's got all of this livestock and everything, and so he's gathering it all together. Now, verse 19 says, "Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's." And verse 20, "And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee." Verse 21, "So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead." And so he took the opportunity because Laban had gone to shear the sheep, and so he was away from them. And so he goes, "Now is the time. I got a window of opportunity here," and he takes it. Verse 22, it says, "And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled." And so the point here is that, you know, Jacob and his family and all of his livestock and everything, they had a 3-day jump on them here. 23 says, "Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead." And so we see that this wasn't really that hard for Laban to do, because Jacob and his family and everything that he had, he couldn't move very fast, right? So even though he had a 3-day jump on him, He wasn't able to move quite as fast, and so Laban was able to catch up to him in 7 days. But look at verse 24, but God. You know, you can see just in reading this that it doesn't look so good, right? Like, Laban is a tough man, okay? And so he's going and he's angry about what's going on here. Verse 24, whenever you see that in the Bible, it's an amazing two words, right? But God. There's an intervention there. And there's so many places in the Word of God where you see that, and it's just amazing. But we see here that the Lord again was watching. The Lord was seeing everything that was going on here. And he does something. Verse 24 says, but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And so here we have the true and the living God coming to Laban, who is a pagan. But there's something about God in the true and the living God that when he appears to you, when he speaks to you, you know it, okay? Now, the other thing that's really interesting here that we have to understand is that the fact that God said to him, be careful that you speak neither good nor bad, tells you all you need to know, right? It tells you that Laban had a very bad intention in mind. He was going to, to take care of business, so to speak, right? He was going to do violence, do harm. His intention probably was to take all of the livestock and to perhaps even kill Jacob and that sort of thing. But the Lord tells him, be careful. Be careful that you don't say anything good or bad. Just be careful, okay? Verse 25 says, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why do you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. And so here Laban confronts Jacob and he says, what are you doing? And he's coming to him in his character, in the character of Laban, right? Where he's like, as we saw, he's a conniver as well, right? He's a swindler. He's that kind of guy. And so he says, hey, what's the big deal? Why are you rushing away? He doesn't acknowledge the fact that he had turned his attitude, right? He had started to resent Jacob and everything, and he doesn't remember the fact that he's had Jacob there working for 20 years, and Jacob was ready to go, okay? And so he says all these things. He says, like, yeah, I wanted to kiss my grandchildren and my daughters and everything else. And then verse 29, he says, it is in my power to do you harm. He's like basically saying, I'm the patriarch. I am your employer. I am, I have the power. I could do you harm. But he says, but the Lord God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And so we see that Laban is wise enough to heed to God's warning. In verse 30 it says, and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? And so here we see the thing that bothered Laban tremendously. He says, why have you stolen my gods? Now the interesting thing is that it just kind of shows the weakness of his gods, right? That his gods could be stolen. Like, who you know, what kind of God would that be, right? And so he, you know, so here he is talking about these idols, right? They lived in at a time and in a place where they had all of these different idols, right? And there would be idols for different kinds of prosperity, idols for, you know, having good livestock and having fertility and being safe and all these different things. And so we saw earlier that Rachel is not yet, she's not at a point of maturity in her life here. And so she has stolen these idols. She's believing that we're going, and so we want to have whatever protection these different idols provide and so forth. And so Laban is believing in these idols, that these idols are needed. And so he's wanting to get these back. And so it says in verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our family, of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And so here, Jacob is saying, like, okay, look, you know, because Jacob is feeling like he's completely without any guilt or anything. He's like, you know, search us, you know, search everything. We don't have your gods. I just took all the things that belonged to me, the livestock that I had earned from the deal that we worked out, the wives that I worked for 14 years to obtain, the children, you know, we don't have anything like that. And he says here, you know, whoever, you know, has these, you know, don't let them live. And it's a kind of an interesting thing there. Verse 33, it says, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out to Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Verse 34, now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. Verse 35, and she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. And so we see here that Rachel is a chip off the old block, right? She is using her trickery here too. She says, basically, what she's up on a camel, and she has a saddle there, and she put the idols in there. And if he had searched, he would have certainly found those. And at this time, under the Hammurabi's code, right, if you stole someone's idols, that was one of the things you could do, is you could put them to death. And so so what she does is she basically lies to him and says, hey, you know, I'm, you know, having my menstrual cycle right now, and so I can't get up. You know, what a shame. And so as a result, he doesn't, you know, go, you know, close to where she is. And so he doesn't discover these idols. And so at this point here in verse, 36, it says, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by not. Night, there I was in the day the drought consumed me, the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has been my affliction, has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." And so here from verse 36 on, Jacob just loses it. He just goes off on Laban, basically, and he reads him the riot act. He's saying, look, you've searched everything. What have I done? What have you found? You haven't found anything. You're pointing at me and you're treating me like I'm the one who was the trickster. I'm the one who was doing all this harm to you. But in reality, you are the one who did this to me. He says, "I have served you for 20 years." He's saying, say what you want about Jacob, he was a hard worker. He worked hard and he had a sense of integrity here. He says, "I've worked for you for 20 years. And he says that I did good work. Your livestock didn't miscarry." He hasn't gone into Laban's flocks and killed the flocks and ate it, And he says here about bearing the loss. And so you get the idea that perhaps there was like a certain requirement as to the amount of increase that he was supposed to have. The way I was thinking about it is that let's say there was 100 livestock and there was an expectation that, each year there would be an increase of like 15 or something like that. If there were an animal like a wolf or a lion or whatever that would come and would kill one of the animals, Jacob would just eat that. He would eat the loss, basically. He would basically still produce whatever it was that he was required to produce. He wouldn't even bring it up, is what he's saying. And then he goes into, in verse 40, he was saying, in this part of the world, it's like a desert, it's hot. He's saying, "I was out there in the middle of the heat and everything, working hard for you. And then at night, same thing in the desert, when in the times when it's cold, it is really, really cold. He's saying, "I was out there in the frost by night, tending your livestock and everything." And it says that he wasn't able to even sleep that well. He was working hard for him all these years. Verse 41, 14 years I served you for your two daughters, and then 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages all the time. You're the one, he's saying to Laban, who was dishonest. You're the one who mistreated me. You're the one who was taking advantage of me, and now you're accusing me of the same thing. So he just has a real rant here, and he says, "In fact, if it weren't for the God of my father, surely you would have just completely taken advantage of me. It was only because God intervened and took care of me that I was able to survive all that you did here." And so then verse 43, Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it a Jeger Shahadatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." And so here we see that Laban, although he is basically saying, "Look, you know, I am the patriarch. You know, I am these are my daughters. This is my these are my grandchildren. That, you know, everything came from me." There's a sense of pride there. He decides that, you know what, we should just establish a covenant. Basically, they entered into a peace treaty here, and did here is they set up a heap of stones as a witness of their treaty, basically their covenant, that basically they're, you know, what they're saying is, we're no longer, you know, we're not going to be enemies, okay? And basically they're saying, let the Lord be the one that's going to watch over and to make sure that we're both, you know, behaving ourselves, so to speak. And he says to him, you know, in verse 50, "If you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives, although no man is with us, see, God as witness." So he's basically saying, hey, you know, if you do anything wrong to my daughters, and there's never a hint, right, that Jacob ever did anything bad to the daughters. Or he says, if you take other wives besides my daughters, and that the funny thing is that Jacob only wanted one wife. He only wanted Rebekah. He has these three other wives because of Laban. And yet he's saying to him, if you take any other wives. But in any event, they established this covenant. And that basically the covenant was not that they would not, you know, go beyond where the heap was, but basically that they would not cross over that spot with intent, right, or desire in their heart to do harm to the other, basically. Because basically, in a way, that's like, we can't trust each other, basically. And so they're basically saying, let's set up a treaty here. Verse 53 says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters, meaning his grandchildren, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And so that's the covenant. That is the treaty that was made between Jacob and Laban. And that was the end of that chapter in Jacob's life. Okay? There was no more that he had to deal with. I'll answer any questions afterwards, but not during the study. All right, so let's go into chapter 32. There's a lot here. Let's see what we can do here. So now Esau has another challenge ahead of him. Okay, so now he's going back to his father's house. He's going back to his land. But he's got a problem in that he's got to deal with his brother, the brother who thinks that he stole his birthright, right? So Esau, the older brother, the strong, rugged, outdoorsy hunter guy, the hairy guy like Chewbacca or Bigfoot or something, is going to be, he's got to confront him, right? So it's kind of an interesting thing, because you think about it, like, you've got this Laban guy over here that he, you know, it's like, stay over there. And then now in on this side, he's got his brother Esau that he's got to deal with. And so let's see what he does. It's really interesting here. Verse 32. "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." And so we see here that here the Lord is letting Jacob know that he's with him. You know, these angels of God come out to meet him. And so that's encouraging. Verse 3, it says, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the county of Edom. And so we see where Jacob is right now. Jacob is being Jacob. Jacob is being Jacob. Jacob has as his nature that he is going to solve his problems for himself. He's going to use his own power, his own intellect, his own skill to address these different types of issues. But we're going to see in this chapter that the Lord is going to make a drastic change in Jacob. And that drastic change that he's making in Jacob is the change that we talk about as sanctification. And we're going to see what the Lord uses to accomplish that. But we can see here that Jacob is operating in his strength right now. He's a deal maker. He's a guy who works things out, figures out how to set things up. And if you're that way as a Christian, if I'm that way as a Christian, that is not the way of Christ. That is not it's not a Christ-like characteristic. And yet, in our country and in our society, that is the thing that is valued. Your ability, you know, your strength, your intellect, your ability to be strong and to do things yourself and to figure things out. That is the thing that is revered. But we're going to see here in this chapter that is not the way that the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be reliant upon him, and he will do whatever he needs to do in our lives to get us to the place where he's going to take Jacob to. Okay? And so we're going to see that Jacob ultimately is going to end up wrestling with God for real. Okay? But the reality is that in our lives, when we come to Christ, we begin to wrestle with him. You know, we're strong-willed, but the Lord is patient, and he will wrestle. He will go ahead and wrestle with us, and sooner or later he's going to get us where he needs us and where he wants us to be, and it's a blessing. So let's see what he does. Verse 4, it says, and he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Okay, so look what he says. He'll speak this way to my lord. He's already practicing, and he's already putting it into their mind, like, you got to treat him really kindly and treat him with respect. This is how we're going to try to get over on Esau. We're going to be nice. We're going to make nice with him. And he says, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So this is what he tells them to say to him. Hey, you know, using his words, my lord, and all this stuff. And he's saying, I'm very wealthy. I have all these flocks and everything. I'm not coming for my inheritance. All right, so don't worry about that. Relax, Esau. I have many things here. And so he's going to come, and he's going to use these things to try to find favor in Esau's sight. Verse 6 of chapter 32. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. That's something. He's like, okay, this is what I want you to do, and, you know, tell me how it goes, right? And so he goes, Yeah, we went and we saw him, and guess what? He's coming to meet you. And he's not alone. He's got 400 men with him. All right, so now all of a sudden, Jacob is starting to think, uh-oh. Verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. So he's, you see, he's operating, right? He's using his intellect. He's using he's working, okay, to try to deal with this situation. And he said, if Esau comes, verse 8, to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So he's basically saying, well, let's just split the people up and, you know, maybe Esau attack those people and I'll be saved or whatever. You know, he's just really thinking about himself here. And verse 9 says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And so here we see Jacob, you see the Lord is using these circumstances to change Jacob. So before he was self-reliant, now all of a sudden he's looking to the Lord. So this is a good sign. He is, and look at the way he's praying here. He's praying with honesty. He's not pretending. He's saying, I am afraid, deliver me from the hand of my brother. He says, for I fear him. And so this is something that we should take note of, that let's be honest with the Lord when we go to him in prayer, when we're in trouble, when we're in distress. Let's be really honest about that. But again, what we're seeing here from the beginning of chapter 32 to here is a change where he's moving away from his self-reliance, but it's still there. Verse 12 says, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he's also reminding the Lord of what he said to him, right? And he's saying, well, you said you were going to protect me, so, you know, protect me. So in some ways you could argue that what he's doing is, he is, in a way, he's working that angle, right? First he was working the angle of Esau, you know, trying to make nice with him. Now he's working the angle with the Lord, right, to say, hey, you promised me that you were going to do this, okay? Verse 13, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. And so basically, it's like a bribe, right? And here's what he's going to do. It's really interesting. Verse 14, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewe and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. 580 animals he had to be gifts for his brother. It's really demonstrating the amount of wealth that he had accumulated, but he's gonna use all of these things. So before he was using his intellect and his ability to try to flatter him or to butter him up, now he's gonna use his wealth, right, to try to appease his brother here. And he says in verse 16, then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. And so we see here what Jacob's plan is. He's got all these animals, and he's putting them out just one big, he calls it droves at a time, you know, layer upon layer, basically. And, you know, so all of a sudden, you know, Esau comes like, who are you? What are you got? It's like, these are gifts from your servant, Jacob. He is behind us, right? And then next, and then they put spacing in between. Then the next drove comes. What are you doing with it? You know, this is another gift from your servant, Jacob. You know, he's really laying it on, okay? Verse 21, so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So all these presents went forward, but he stayed back. And look at what happens, verse 21, and he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So now it's nighttime, and Jacob had sent all these gifts forward, and he is there with his wives and his children, but he takes them over, and he takes them away as well. And so now Jacob is all by himself, and it says here he is at the ford of Jabbok. That word Jabbok means emptying. He is at a place of emptying, and he's all by himself. And as we have talked about, that's where the Lord wants to get us, right? He wants to get us by ourselves with him. But we see here that Jacob here in verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone. His wealth is not around him. He is separating himself from his wealth. He's separating himself from his wives, his children. All of them are gone. He is all by himself. 20 years before this, remember he met the Lord at Bethel. And we said that was where he found belief. That's where he found faith. That's where he was saved. Now here at Jabbok, in this place of emptying, he finds sanctification, which is a change in behavior, a change. He is in a place of brokenness. And that's where the Lord, how the Lord often sanctifies us, right? He empties us. He brings us to a point of brokenness. He brings us to the end of ourselves, where, you know, we have tried everything that we can to do things on our own, but we realize we're broken. We need him. We need to go to him. We need his help. And so here he is. I'm going to go a little bit over. Here he is at this place in the dark, in the place of emptying. He is by himself, and he is just there, just thinking about what is he going to do tomorrow with his brother and everything else, and he doesn't know what he's going to do. And then all of a sudden, in verse 24, it says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So here he is sitting there all alone, and then all of a sudden, boom, feels something grabs him, and he ends up wrestling. It says here, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And so this man, we're going to find, was the Lord himself wrestling with Jacob. And it says until the breaking of day. That tells you something about Jacob. His will so strong. He wrestled with him that whole time. And verse 25, it says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now this touching is so amazing to me. You know, it's like, you know that the Lord is, you know, infinitely stronger than Jacob. You know, here he is wrestling with him, and so it's like a little child, right? Like wrestling with you, right? You know, the Lord is, you know, doing this the whole time. But it really gives you the impression that this Jacob was really strong-willed and that he was really wrestling with the Lord here. And then the Lord just simply goes and he just touches him on his hip. Just, he knew exactly the right spot. He knows exactly that place to touch you. He knows exactly that place that is your pride, is your sense of power, your strength, that would keep you from surrendering because you would be saying to yourself, I can handle it, I can do it, I'm going to, you know, you're self-willed, you're self-determined. And so here the Lord just goes and he takes and he touches him in that spot. And then verse 26, it says, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. And but he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And we know that Jacob was weeping at this time. He desperately wanted to be blessed of the Lord. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? And this is the Lord saying to Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob says, Jacob. And then verse 28, he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And this is the key right here. His name was changed here. He asked him what his name was, and he said, my name is Jacob. And remember, 20 years earlier, somebody asked him what his name was, and what did he say? Esau, right? He said his name was Esau. He was doing that to steal the blessing. But here now he tells the truth. He says, my name is Jacob. I'm a heel catcher. I am a stubborn man. I am a willful man. I am a carnal man. I am a rebellious man. I am a self-willed man, a self-assured man. That's who I am. But the Lord says, no. From now on, he says, you're no longer going to be that. There's going to be a change in your life. Your strength is no longer going to be in yourself. Your strength is not, your conduct is not going to be, I can solve this on my own, I can do this my way. You're going to now be called Israel, which means God commands. Israel means God commands, which means that he was commanded by God or he is governed by God. So he went from being a man who was self-determined and governed by his own self and doing things based upon his own desires to now being a man who is governed by God. He's a completely different man out of this. And verse 29 says, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, for it is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And here we see the very last point that we'll make, which is that when God touched him on the hip, he caused this socket. It says here that it shrank. He didn't get rid of it. That hip that he touched, it represented his flesh, right? It represented his nature, right? That sin nature, the natural man that he was. The Lord, in touching him that way and sanctifying him and breaking him, right? He did not eliminate that nature. The nature is still there. And so it is with our sanctification. As the Lord does that, he breaks us and he changes us that way. That nature is still there, but it's just smaller. It's shrunken, okay? And that's what happened here with Jacob. But we can see that we know what Jacob wants to do, right? Jacob wants to run. J- Jacob wants to get out of there. Jacob wants to figure out a way to make things right on his own. But the Lord touched him that way. So now he had to rely upon God to protect him. He no longer had the ability to get himself out of this situation. So let's stop here, and we can reflect on what we've seen and learned about Jacob and his life. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we've read here this evening, Lord, and just what it all represents and what it means to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, because I know that in my life you've done this and you're still doing this to me, Lord, over the years, Lord. This is not something that just happens in a very short period of time. It happens over a period of time that you will remove, you will empty these things out of our lives, Lord. And we pray that you would do this for us, Lord, that you would do exactly what you've done for Jacob. You would do it for us, Lord. You would break us. You would wrestle us, Lord. You would grab us and you would wrestle us and you would remove from us, Lord, that natural person that we were born into, Lord. Remove from us those things that are not like you, Lord. Remove from us the desire to want to solve things on our own, Lord, and wanting to run and to determine our lives to ones who are commanded by you. We are governed by you, Lord. We are looking to you, Lord, for solutions, Lord, looking to you for how you're going to work things out. Being in a place of confidence in you and a place of peace and resting and waiting for you to direct, for you to guide, for you to resolve and to take us out of trouble. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.